on weddings, all the focus is on a bride. But we have time prior to the wedding for us to become familiarised again with the Song of Solomon. And for those who have been with us for some time, you'll know that's one of my favourite passages of Scripture. And one of the things that I love so much about it is that in the Scriptures, when we have the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride, we are reading our biography, we're reading our history, and we're reading of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Song of Solomon is just the most delightful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, and the journey of that bride in relationship with him, her sinfulness and her frailty and her weakness, and his extraordinary grace and mercy and sovereignty, and the completeness and the sureness of the salvation that he has wrought. And she wants him, in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." She's speaking of his word coming to her as the sweetness and the sweet affection that comes from that sort of love. In verse 4 of chapter 2, "He brought me to the banqueting house," a place of rejoicing, a place of shouting that we've just been reading about in Zechariah chapter 9, "and his banner over me was love." Again and again, this glorious picture of the bride and her husband is brought before us, of him coming to her and them being in the sweetest of sweet communion and fellowship, and then that being broken in various ways and him withdrawing himself and she seeking after him. But it's a glorious picture of the dynamic and the intimate and the wonderful relationship between a bride and her husband. And I want to take us to a passage that you well know, because I've read it so many times and preached on it a couple of times, and I'll test my memory and yours. But we have not so long ago looked at this verse again. But in chapter 8, there's a question asked about the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, who is this? Who is this? Who is this woman that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? Who is this? So here we have a glorious picture of these two people, these two together, these two in, as it were, an embrace. And this particular one draws the attention of people, and they ask the question, who is she? And the question is asked, no doubt, I believe, by the daughters of Jerusalem, because not only have they a special place in this story, but she has this particular place of intimate union and communion with him. And she's characterised by these particular things, isn't it? She's characterised by the fact that she is coming up from the wilderness and she's leaning upon her beloved. And every one of those words has the deepest and most particular meaning. And so I love the fact that she calls him my beloved, her beloved. This is a common term used in the Song of Solomon. And beloved, of course, is the name that the Scriptures use for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven times in the Gospel accounts, he says, God's the Father speaks of his Son, and he said, "Behold my beloved Son. Behold my beloved Son." We are called upon here to ask, who is this beloved Son? 33 times in this particular and small book of just 8 chapters, 33 times the word beloved is used, and 27 of them refer to the church, speaking to him as her beloved. Is he your beloved? He's her beloved. And she is characterized in this beautiful way. Ephesians 1:6 speaks of the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Not that we made ourselves, but he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is the one that is leaned upon, and the beloved is the one that brings the bride up and out of the wilderness. What a glorious picture that he comes to the wilderness and he finds her in the wilderness. Her having had all these remarkable experiences, have you experienced a wilderness long after you've walked and known the Lord for a long time? I've experienced multitudes of them where he seems so distant from me. And this world, rather than seeming like a wilderness, seems like the Garden of Eden. And I find myself embarrassed by the fact that I'd rather have more time here than time with him. It's a shocking thing to say, isn't it? It's a shocking thing to say. And maybe all of you can say the same, but that's certainly been my experience again and again and again. What a glorious thing that he comes to where we are in the wilderness and he causes us to lean on him. To lean is to bend, it's to incline, it's to rest one's weight upon. It's ultimately a synonym for trust. It's to have faith in. It's to be persuaded, isn't it? Like Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's persuaded, I'm persuaded that he is able. This one leaning is leaning in humility. Oh, how we need to be humbled, how the circumstances of our lives humble us. We lean in dependence. A leaning person can't stand by themselves or in their own righteousness or in their own strength. To lean on him is to lean in love. He comes so close that she can lean on him. What a privilege to be able to lean on him. What a privilege that he is that close, comes so close. And it's his glory to be leaned upon. We naturally believe, isn't it, that the stronger we get and the more independent we get and the more we grow in our righteousness and other things, the stronger we get. In fact, according to the Bible, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you two grow together, you'll be delighted to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to grow in dependence. To grow in grace is to grow more and more aware of the fact that all of your salvation and all of your future is in the hands of him. To grow in grace is to grow in weakness. Gracious people are leaning people. You go through the scriptures and you'll find all of the people who are evident recipients of grace are made by that very grace that causes them to lean, to make them more and more and more weak and more and more and more dependent. It speaks, this leaning speaks of a union. They lean so close that they are bound together in their coming up out of this wilderness. It speaks of weakness, and yet it speaks of tender affection. No longer strong and upright in her own eyes, no longer able to stand in her own strength. The more she trusts, the more she leans. The more she leans, the less she is dependent upon her own righteousness and her own activities. And the more she leans, the more she knows that he can bear her weight. That's what it is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in the knowledge that he is faithful. We grow in the knowledge that he is absolutely sovereign. We grow in just the knowledge of the glory of his character, that he is sovereign and he rules over all things. The more she knows of her weakness, the more of his strength she rests upon. Have you found him faithful? Have you found him able? Have you found him in your times of need to be dependable? He's her beloved. And I love what the verse says. It says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, not having leant in the past upon her beloved, not hoping that she might lean in the future upon her beloved because she's okay by herself right now, but she is leaning. She continues. She never grows above leaning. She never grows above being absolutely dependent. What's she leaning for? She's leaning for stability. If you've ever tumbled and you find something to lean on, you're very, very thankful that something is solid. She's leaning because all other helps are gone. What's she leaning on? She's leaning on him as a person, isn't she? She's leaning on his glory. She's leaning on his righteousness. She's leaning on everything about him, all of the glorious attributes of our great and glorious Saviour. We read about it in the beginning of our service, didn't we? We worship him in the beauty of holiness. The holiness that covers all of his attributes. Holy sovereignty, holy justice, holy faithfulness, holy power, holy ability. She has none of her own. God sent his law to make his people so guilty before God that they can't look to their own righteousness for a single thing. They can't look anywhere inside of themselves for help. Just like that publican that beat upon his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, you look to the sacrifice of your son. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to him on my behalf. I'm looking to him. You look to him. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be propitious to me. Every single person in the scriptures that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ leaning comes away gloriously satisfied. He says to that harlot, doesn't he, your sins are forgiven. She loved much because she was forgiven much. He said, go in peace. Everyone that comes to lean finds him and finds in him the most glorious acceptance. She leans on him. She leans on his obedience, his righteousness. She leans on his blood for pardon. She leans on him for acceptance. Right now, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Not in the future, but right now. It's a continuing right now. She's leaning right now. Right now for acceptance. At death we're leaning upon him. At the judgment we're leaning upon him for his acceptance. We're leaning upon his word, all of his promises, all of the glorious promises that we read in the scriptures, that he will save his people from their sins. He will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He'll gather his people out of the nations and he'll bring them all to himself, and they will have a glorious union and a glorious inheritance. And he declares the end from the beginning. What's the end? Isaiah 46:10, what's the end? The Lord Jesus Christ being revealed in all of his glory in a new creation where sin and Satan and every enemy is gone, and the children of God live in glorious, physical, real existence in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. That's the end that he declares from the beginning. That end goes on forever and ever and ever. And you can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. Because it's all about him. It's all about what he's done. He gets all the glory. That's why we're leaning, because we have no glory of our own. It's all been taken away. And that's what we're leaning on, those promises for our future, aren't we? That's the end, isn't it? The end of God's children is not a grave in this ground, isn't it? The end of God's children is for those bodies to be gloriously resurrected. God says they're asleep. And when he comes back, we can't put our tiny little brains around the glory of that resurrection day, can we? We just can't put our tiny little brains around it. But if you've been made to lean on him, we just believe him, don't we? We have the joy and peace of believing. 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 And when he said it's finished, he meant it was finished. He didn't say, I've started something and you've got to complete it by your own activity. He said, I've done it all. I've done it all for you. There will be a glorious marriage, and all the marriages since the Garden of Eden are destined and determined by God to be a picture of that glorious marriage. We're just waiting, aren't we? The bride has been betrothed, and we're just waiting. We're waiting for the bridegroom to come back. We love the fact that he's promised to be close, hasn't he? That's how close he is. You can lean. I'll never leave you. I'll never, 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 it is in the original, leave you nor forsake you. How close. How close. Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his dear Son, I am as near as he, dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. In the person of his dear Son, I am as dear as he. We're leaning on the fact that right now in heaven stands our advocate, and he shows his wounds. The resurrected Christ is in heaven's glory right now, and he shows his wounds for our sins. We wounded and permanently marked the Son of God, brothers and sisters. And those wounds declare our salvation. Those wounds declare that the justice of God demands the salvation of everyone he died for. We are dependent upon him as our advocate with the Father. We're dependent upon him that he pleads our case before the Father's holiness and justice. We've got nothing to plead in that court. We haven't got a single thing to plead. All we can do is plead him to the Father. We lean on him for all of our cares and all of our anxious thoughts. We have sins that come back and haunt us. Maybe they don't you, they certainly do me, and they can't be erased, they just keep coming back. And we are called to cast them all on him. He's dealt with them a long time ago. We have worries and concerns about things around us, and we are told to cast them all on him. We have concerns about the future. Who's got the future in his hands? Cast it all upon him. That's what it is to lean, isn't it? It's to be throwing it, isn't it? We need a great big shovel to throw all of our cares and all of our worries and all of our... Throw it on him. He's able to carry it. That's what it is to lean on him. He's able to bear the weight. We lean on him in his glorious humanity. He became man that we might be brought as men into the presence of God. We lean on one who has been through the wilderness. You remember the very first thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ after the glorious declaration that this is my beloved Son. What was the very first thing? Mark chapter 1 verse 12. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. We have someone who knows what it's like to be in this wilderness. We have someone who knows what it's like to be tempted and tried in all points, and that without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to succour. He's able to come to the cry of them who call on him. Can he bear our weight? Can he bear the weight? Of course he can. He's sovereign. I love what John says, is that John leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. He leaned on his breast. And John declares himself to be the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. The loved lean. The loved lean. David leaned. Moses was leaning right at the very end of his life. To the end of Moses' life, he says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before you and shall say, destroy them." Moses never stopped leaning. David never stopped leaning. None of the children of God ever stopped leaning. So why did these people ask this question? Because they saw something in the demeanour and the activities of this woman. It was a rare sight. It was a special sight. It was an instructive sight. It was an enticing sight. It was an encouraging sight. How should we be praying that the church should get the attention of this world by the way we live in devotion and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our leaning seen by others? Why did she lean? She was welcomed and wooed by him, and he came to her. He's the one who always initiates all of the relationship we have with him. Isn't it wonderful that he begins, and what he begins, he's promised to complete? She was welcomed by him and she was wooed by him. He brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. She saw him as beautiful. You read the Song of Solomon. Every time she had opportunity, she would talk about how beautiful, how glorious. He's the chief among 10,000s. He's altogether lovely, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot exalt his beauty and the beauties of his holiness and the beauties of his glory and the beauties of his sovereignty. All of his attributes are just so glorious. She'd seen him. She'd seen him as beautiful. He came to her and she was welcomed and wooed and she was brought. And she heard his voice. She heard his voice as sweet. She heard his voice kissing her in sweetness. Have you heard his voice? There's a story I read the other day of a time, some considerable time ago, where they were having in a public hall some readings from sort of famous passages of writing, and a lady who was highly educated got up and read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and she read it beautifully, and she put all the commas in the right place and the full stops in the right place and emphasised in the words in the right place. And when she'd finished, an old man got up and said, "Do you mind if I read it?" And he read Psalm 23, and the lady, in honesty, said, "There's a huge difference. I knew the words, and this old man knew the shepherd." If you hear his voice is sweet. His name is as ointment poured forth, and she had that name emboldened and embedded in her heart. She just loved hearing what he said. She loved his word. She loved his voice. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Just in closing, there is this glorious description of this work of the glorious Saviour. What's the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is us, for a start. That's the very first thing that's a wilderness, isn't it? It's a wilderness to all of the glory of God. It's a wilderness to the beauties of God. God must pour out the rain from heaven on this wilderness so that we'll actually see and have revealed to us the glory and the worth-ship of our God. Our sins and our flesh have separated us from our God. Our sins led to this world to being cursed. Every time you tread on a thorn or a thistle, or you see a death that came into this world because of us and our rebellion against God. It's a wilderness, isn't it? The people of God were brought up, were led by God through what God calls in Deuteronomy 8:15 a great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. He found his people, Deuteronomy 32:10, he found them in a desert land. That's where he has to come. He comes to the wilderness. That's where he finds his bride. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. The Lord leads his people through the wilderness. Jeremiah 2:6 says it's a land of deserts and of pits. There are many places to fall, and many pits in this wilderness that we walk through. Many, many pits. It's through a land of drought and the shadow of death. Through a land that no man passes through. The only possible way to pass through the wilderness is in the arms leaning upon the Beloved. He's the only one that passed through that wilderness, taking upon all of the temptations of Satan and defeating him and then making a public mockery of him and the cross. And he did it for us. He did it with us in him. The people wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Abraham was sent to that amazing land filled with milk and honey, and he looked around there and he couldn't find a single place to rest. And Abraham walked through that land of milk and honey for all of those years, 70, 80 years he walked through that land, and he had two things. He had a tent and an altar. Just a tent. Never built a house. A tent and an altar. That's how we walk through this wilderness land. This world offers so much, doesn't it? For most people, it seems like the Garden of Eden. But it's no place. It's no place for the child of God to build his home. If it was a tree, you wouldn't want to build your nest in it. This world is marked for condemnation. This world promises so much and delivers nothing. It entices so many and entraps them in what it gives. It causes so many to cling onto it to their destruction. It provides men with religion that causes them to hold on to their righteousness. In India, you could trap monkeys. I've never seen it happen, but I didn't like monkeys at all. They're terrible little things. But anyway, nasty, bitey, rabid little things. But they said you could trap a monkey by putting an apple in a glass jar, and the monkey would reach in and lay its hands around the apple and hold onto the apple so tightly that if the apple was of the right size, it couldn't get its hand out, and you could catch the monkey by. And that's exactly what a great picture of what men holding on to things in this world. Clinging on to them, aren't they? Our generation is particularly good at it, aren't we? Clinging on to all sorts of things. And one house is not enough, two is not enough, we want three or four of them. We're clinging on to them. I'm not saying that wealth is wrong, but wealth, according to God, is deceptive, because it's so easy to put our trust in it. There are pits everywhere. The pits of man-made works religion. It's just all over this world, isn't it? It's enticing millions. I can't believe it. I read something the other day that the Roman Catholic Church is growing like a mushroom with converts, so-called converts. 3.7 million in America have converted, so-called, into Catholicism in this very recent time. You'd only have to read an encyclopedia to know that that was silly. You'd only have to look at all the nonsense that goes on in Rome to think, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. You see, there are pits everywhere, aren't there? There are religious pits and there are earthly pits, and they're all over. It's a wilderness. This wilderness, we only get through this wilderness by coming up. We come up from. We come up from. We're coming up. We're leaning and we're coming up. It's a continual activity, isn't it? That God is drawing. That's what this Song of Solomon begins, isn't it? Draw me and we will run after you. If you don't do the drawing, I'm going to run in exactly the opposite way. You've got to draw me, we'll run after you. She's coming up from in his arms and leaning upon him. She has her back turned on the world and she's looking in another direction. She's coming up and she's coming away. She's still in the world, but she's coming up and she's coming from it. And if you are like me, if you are a born-again child of God, you will declare what the Shulamite, what God sees in the Shulamite, is seen in us. In verse 13 of chapter 6, just over the, on the same page, return, return, O Shulamite, return that we may look upon you. What will you see in the Shulamite, this one coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You'll see the company of two armies. Two whirling forces, spirit and flesh, continually in battle one with the other. She's still in this world. She will be in this world until the Lord takes her into glory. Has he drawn you so near to him that you can lean on him? I love the fact that he's the one that comes. When he comes, he causes us to be so dependent upon him. Has he weakened you so much of yourself that you now just lean? As we saw in John chapter 15 and 16, one of the marks of a leaning person is that they're an asking person. God's people never stop asking. They never stop pleading, Lord, save me. Lord, come again. Lord, I've messed it up one more time. Please come and have mercy upon me. Lord, I've been entangled in the wilderness. Come, come so close that I can lean all of my weight upon you. Come, Lord Jesus, and make this world a wilderness. Come, Lord Jesus, and make me to see that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. He is the way. I've tried all the other ways. Solomon had, hadn't he? You read Ecclesiastes and you see that Solomon tried everything that this world could give him. And eventually he says it's just all vanity. It's emptiness. Emptiness. I've tried my own wisdom and understanding and I just got lost in the wilderness. I've tried my own strength and I've fallen into the pits. Who is this? May it be said of us. Individually, and may it be said of us as a church. May it be our portion that he comes to where you are in the wilderness. He comes so close that he bears all the weight. He comes so close that he determines the path that you take out of the wilderness. He determines the pace that you take out of this wilderness. He determines the circumstances. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that lovely? Enoch walked with God. We want to run ahead sometimes, but mostly we lag behind, captivated by this world. But he determines the coming. He determines the closeness. He determines the direction you take. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It's not in man to direct his steps. This is the wilderness. Moses was led about. Lean, lean on he who is worthy and honoured by us leaning on him. And lean together. You'll find in his company all of the church of God are doing exactly the same thing. They're leaning. May the Lord cause you two to lean together on him. You'll find a closeness and a sweetness in your leaning. We never rise above being needy. Let's pray. Our blessed God, We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for sending your Son into this world. We thank you that the Son was sent and delightfully came into this world to save all of his bride that you'd given him from the foundation of the world. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that the paths through this wilderness have been trodden by your dear and precious Son, our glorious Saviour. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, and praise you that not only did he come and walk through this wilderness, but he triumphed over it. And we overcome by simply trusting in him and leaning upon him. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that he has overcome this world, he's overcome our sins and Satan and all that stands opposed to us, that now all things must work together for the good of those who are loved, those who are called according to your purpose. Keep calling us, Heavenly Father. Please keep sending your Spirit into our hearts and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing how close he is, revealing how comforted his people always are in his company. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that his bride is bought by his blood and washed in his blood, and now is presented by him holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your sight. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we love as you see them. And may we help them in their leaning, Heavenly Father, to just continually show them the glories of your dear and precious Son, who's done all these things and done them well. It is finished. Bless Ben and Tegan and their marriage together, and bless all of us, Heavenly Father, as your people, as we care for each other and lean together. But we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.